Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence as we gather here to this day on Sabbath day to have the changing of the showbread brought forth so that we can have a better understanding of that which you have given us in your word and more ammunition, if you will, for lack of a better word, to go forth to fight this war that we have found ourselves on. And we thank you for keeping the hedge of angels around us as we stand on the front line declaring unto the world that your Son is coming and they need to make their path straight. Please forgive us where we fall short, as we often do. And thank you so much for 1 John 1:9 that says you're going to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank you for teaching us to have obedient hearts and a desire to truly please you and love you. Thank you for loving us and showing us how to love others as well. And please bless everyone on the prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are in need of physical and spiritual healings. We have many, many that are not only spiritually sick, they are physically sick as well, and they don't understand why. And please open their eyes to your love and give them repentant hearts. And please give the increase onto the seeds that you have given us to plant, so that the eternal family grows greatly in number, so that we can have many loved ones in New Jerusalem when we finally get home. And please, Father, if we are so worthy, let the latter rain fall upon us, so that we can go forth and glorify you, as your prophetic words has stated your Son's bride will do. Then we offer this prayer out to you, in the name of your Son, who is our King, our Savior, and our Commander in this holy war. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, so as many as you know, we're still in that current events and prophecies series, and I had no clue it was going to go this long. And I praise the Lord for it because it has allowed me to do a little bit more research in regards to some of the stuff that's actually happening out there, and that with the urgency that the Holy Spirit has placed in my heart the last few months has really made it, you know, that much urgent, I guess, for what's going on out there. But Isaiah chapter 29, verses 6 and 7 says this, because this particular section of the part number 6 is going to be about the strange weather. And I figured I was going to do half strange weather and half, you know, all the animals dying. Because there's even new information on that, too. Because I have a page on the website where it got so far out of hand that I just couldn't keep up with the page. I shut it down. I mean, the page is still there. All the data is still there. All the information about all the animals dying and the birds and the insects and stuff like that all around the world, like the prophet Hosea said. But I just couldn't keep up. You know, and still be the watchman in regards to the what I do on the daily updates on the blog. And so, but there are websites out there that are, that's what they do, that's all they do. And so I kind of like left it all. I kind of looked at it the same way I did with the Once Under Grace, Always Under Grace thing when I was on the street many years ago trying to show the Baptists how there's not just one or two verses that say that theology is wrong. There's dozens. And I stopped at about, I think, 38 verses because I figured I'm just beating this one to death because, all you know, it's just overwhelmingly obvious. And that's kind of like what I look at the strange animal deaths page on the website. There is it's just too obvious. That prophecy has been fulfilled. It's just rock steady. But anyway, Isaiah 29, verses 6 and 7. Okay, and again, this particular part is about the weather and how strange it is. He says, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise and with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire." Tempest, by the way, is like wind. "And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. And by the way, the name Ariel in Isaiah is actually attributed to Jerusalem. And in fact, it says in the same chapter, if you go right to the top in verse 1, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. So just as God dealt with those that came against his chosen people back then, he's doing it right now too. And it will be even more apparent during the plagues. Only today, most don't realize the chosen people are in fact the obedient Sabbath-keeping Christians. That's why I did the video years ago titled, Who is Israel? The link to the page, which is actually a transcript word for word of the video, and the links to the video is in box number 3 of the sermon notes where all the other links are at. So, but yeah, a lot of people think Israel are chosen people. This is how the blindness has been so apparent on so many people that everybody knows, everybody, Christians, theologians, if you will, or doctors of divinity, they all know. Israel says Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. They deny Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and yet people still call them the chosen people. And they all know about replacement theology too, because I think, yeah, as a matter of fact, on the Who is Israel page, it's been updated. It's not in the video because I did that video years ago. But on that page, I do have a section on the bottom that literally explains using Old and New Testament statements, Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament and New Testament fulfillments, and statements from Jesus himself saying replacement theology is biblical truth. It's proven. Anyway, continuing on in this weather thing, in Matthew 24:29, it says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, I will explain what Jesus means about the powers of the heavens shaking in a moment, but as students of prophecy, we know all about the dark day of May 19th, 1780. That Jesus also predicts in this very passage. For the sake of the new and the truth, I will quickly share this prophesied and now historic event. Because a lot of people are looking for that 7-year tribulation. This prophetic statement of Jesus proves that great tribulation's in the past. It's already happened. We're looking at a time of Jacob's trouble. That's even worse. So directly after the Vatican lost its political power to kill the Christians during that Great Tribulation that Jesus speaks of here, the Pope of the day was concentrating on fighting off Napoleon, which of course he failed and eventually died in exile in November of 1799. So right after all that went down and the Christians are done being killed in mass, if you will, I mean, they were still being killed like even today. As a matter of fact, 2016 broke the records. But again, the records are fudged. The numbers aren't real. It's a lot worse than they're saying of the amount of Christians that are being killed by the Vatican-controlled Islamic hordes that are out there. But right after what we saw go down in 1798 and 99, well, actually 1798 was when the mortal wound was inflicted and the Pope died in exile a year later, but this is what happens in historic record. I'm going to read you some quotes that I found, and I'm going to cover a few of them in regards to all aspects of this prophetic statement that Jesus makes here in regards to the dark day as well as the blood-red moon and everything and the stars falling. First one is from John W. Barber's Connecticut Historical Collections from 1836. It's on page 403, and it says, Timothy Dwight, president of Yale, remembered that a very general opinion prevailed that the day of judgment was at hand. The Connecticut House of Representatives, being unable to transact business, adjourned. Because they didn't have light bulbs back then, okay? But it says, the council lighted candles, preferring, as a member said, to be found at work if the judgment were approaching. They thought the world was ending. And I'll read on and you'll see why. The next quote is from the Pennsylvania Evening Post in June 6th of 1780. And it was a letter signed by Viator or whatever. I guess it's also in the Independent Chronicle Boston of May 25th, 1780 on page 2. But the other one's on page 62. It says, there was an appearance of midnight at noonday, and in the evening, although the moon was just past full, which means it should have been easily seen, right, and bright, perhaps it was never darker since the children of Israel left the house of bondage. In connection with the extraordinary phenomenon, the moon was reported to appear red. That's after everything started clearing up. The moon finally came out and it looked blood red. Next one. This is from Agnes Clerk, a popular history of astronomy book 1885, page 369 and 70. It says, from the Gulf of Mexico to Halifax. And just out of curiosity, does anybody know where Halifax is? Is that in Canada? Because I know where the Gulf of Mexico is. That's the base, the most southern tip, I would think. Yeah, oh, it is? Thanks, Teresa. Okay, thanks, Daniel. Oh, yeah, well, Daniel, he's from Canada. He'd know. So, okay, I'll check this out. I never knew this because I always wondered, where's Halifax? But from the Gulf of Mexico to Halifax, until daylight, with some difficulty, put an end to the display. The sky was scored in every direction with shining tracks of illuminated with majestic fireballs. At Boston, the frequency of the meteors was estimated to be about half that of the flakes of snow in an average snowstorm. And traced backwards, their paths were invariably found to converge to a point in the constellation Leo. Well, I never looked into that. I really don't know that. But these are signs in the heavens. Signs in the sky. Well, heavens, actually. You get further in the sky here, but I'll get to that, too, in a minute. And then the last one I have is from The Life and Times of Frederick Douglass. It was a 1941 edition. He was an old guy. I guess he was still alive at this time, maybe. Or no, he couldn't have been. I don't know. Somebody was right. It was probably in an autobiography, but it's page 117. It says, Frederick Douglass, in reminiscing about his early days of slavery, said, I witnessed this gorgeous spectacle and was awestruck. The air seemed filled with bright messengers from the sky. I was not without the suggestion at the moment that it might be the harbinger of the coming of the Son of Man, and in my then state of mind I was prepared to hail him as my friend and deliverer. I had read that the stars shall fall from heaven, and they were now falling. So, as Jesus prophesied, the sun refused to shine. The moon refused to give her light. And if you look in the book of Joel, you'll see that it's because it was also prophesied to be blood red. But the stars also fell. All that Jesus prophesied happened exactly as he said. But notice this as well when it comes to the translation of the word heavens in Matthew 24:29. In the Strong's Concordance number 3772, the word heavens comes back as Uranus. And the first definition is the vaulted expanse of the sky with all things visible in it. So this isn't talking about outer space only. But check it out. Definition number two, which is 1A, the universe or the world. And then 1B says the aerial heavens or sky, the region where the clouds and the tempests gather, and where thunder and lightning are produced. Just like Jesus said, right? Matthew 24:29. Well, actually, Isaiah said it, but Jesus was the one speaking through Isaiah. And as we can see, the word heavens is, you know, or Uranus, as it is translated from the Greek, doesn't only mean the heavens above the earth. It also means the area where the weather exists, hence the reference to the clouds and the wind. You know, tempests, and the thunder and lightning. That being said, have we noticed any strange events occurring in our weather lately? I know it's a stupid question, but this has to be logged. Now, what I'm about to share is quite involved, all right? And I was unable to share all of it for the sake of time, and like I said earlier, I wanted to do half about the weather and half about the prophecy of Hosea, but I couldn't put all the stuff in here about the weather because it was just too much. And I didn't have time to link out every reference, because box number 3 would be massive, because I was literally all over the internet looking for articles and pictures and stuff like that, but I didn't put any pictures in there. But I did find a couple of links that would, you know, give you a jump start if you wanted to look into this yourself, like the one in that was called 5 Weather Events Happening Right Now That Shouldn't Be, and I actually linked that one out. Most of us have already seen this stuff happening firsthand. I mean, we live on this planet, right? But for example, Buffalo, New York, this was always been a joke in my neck of the woods when we lived near Chicago. We always talked about the lake effect snow. Because when you live up, that's one of the reasons, and I praise God for when we moved away from the city, how it wasn't just the cold, but it was all that snow that we would get a lot of times because of the lake, because the lake's warmer than the area around it. And so when you got that cold air from Canada, or Halifax, I guess, coming down, it would, you know, cause snow. And we would get these, you know, I remember when I was a kid, the worst snowstorm ever in 1967. It was like 4 feet fell, I think it was, or 24. I think it was 24 or 48 inches. I can't remember. All I know is the drifts went up to the peak of the roof, and we were able, as little kids, to climb out of our bedroom windows on the second floor and jump off the roof without getting hurt. Literally. We made all these neat caves and stuff, and it stayed there till late April. And so we had a lot of snow. But we used to joke about Buffalo because we thought, how could you live there? I mean, Buffalo, New York, they get, 4 feet of snow is like, well, that's the norm here. And they usually get all sorts of lake effect snow dumps. And I guess that's from, which lake would they? I don't have a, I got the map here, but I don't have the good glasses on to be able to see that far. But is that Superior? I don't know which lake it is on the right there, but that's what causes what they're getting their lake effect snow from. And they usually get it by late November, early December. But in late 2015, when it was expected, they saw no snow at all. And very little for the first time in January of this year, of last year, January 7, 2016. And it wasn't like they, it's Erie? Okay, thanks. So it's Lake Erie. And so they didn't get the snow they usually get. And even after that snow on January 7th, they got rain. They kept getting rain. Like we're getting here, like last week, this previous week, we got a bunch of rain, flooding, in fact, in some areas. Anyway, the next month in January of 2016, the Weather Channel had a video, like I mentioned a minute ago, called five weather events happening right now that shouldn't be, wherein they also report the strange river floodings in the eastern region of the United States at the wrong time of the year. Absolute wrong time of the year. A tropical storm named Pali, P-A-L-I. Also showed up on the eastern seaboard of U.S., well, way off. It didn't affect us or anything, but it was out there at the wrong time of the year. This never happened in January ever before in history. It's supposed to happen in June with the rivers flooding and these, tropical storms or whatever, hurricanes. On top of that was another tropical storm on the ocean just east of the USA at the same time. And they, of course, blamed it all on this so-called El Nino invention. And have you noticed, because I checked this, whenever the weather goes off kilter over the last few decades, let's say, they always come up with this El Nino thing. In fact, when I first heard the term El Nino, I was 44 years old. I remember that distinctly because back then, they said it happened every every 11 years. I remember this like it was yesterday. Well, being 44 at the time, I remember stating out loud, if that's true, I should have heard of it at least four times in my life by now. Because that's one thing I've always gotten into was documentaries and research and stuff like that. And, because, of course, when I was driving my mom to the library, I was sticking my face in all sorts of books. Because other than that, I'd just sit there and wait for her. And she'd be in there for hours. She read anywhere from 7 to 9 books a week. And so I'd have to drive her to the library because she didn't have a license. She never did. And I never heard of El Nino, ever. But still, even if I didn't do that research, after 44 years, it should have come up sometime in the course of my life, yet never have I heard of it. A few years later, after hearing it for the first time, I heard them say, now it happens every 7 years, because it just happened again, and it kind of caught them off guard. It says, no, it's not 11, guys, it's 7 now, let's just say 7. Next time I heard about it was every 4 years. And now they just use it whenever they need to. And I found another website talking, and I couldn't find it right off, but I did find something about it later, and I'll mention it later. But 80-pound hail balls were falling out of a clear blue sky. Some people got killed. Or there's some... we've always heard of ball lightning, but sometimes it's getting, a little bit off the chart here. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know if it was ball lightning or if the lightning went through the front living room window, but it hit the hanger that was laying on the floor on the rug in the living room and left a burn mark right in front of me. I wouldn't have been maybe 10 feet away, 5 feet away. I don't know. I don't remember exactly if it was actually a burn mark, but I remember that hanger lit up. At the exact same time, all that and everybody in the whole house. I mean, the whole house shook because the lightning hit that close. With that, when the thunder hits afterwards, I'm trying to remember if there really was a burn mark, or if I just said that for effect. I really can't remember, so I apologize either way. But the appearance of the sun splitting into three spheres of light, that's happening a lot now. And I remember seeing that the first time when I was a teenager at my high school, driving down the road in my Skylark. And I says, what's up with that? And because now you'll see it more often in certain areas of the U.S. because of chemtrails, because there's a lot of chemicals in that so-called clouds that are up there. And so the sun kind of bounces off it like mirrors, and it'll leave this weird-looking rainbow-looking bright yellow thing off to the left or the right of the sun. And sometimes you'll see it twice. But this is the 70s when I saw it for the first time. And there weren't no chemtrails back then. Contrails, but that was just the norm. And then, in other words, there's a lot of articles about that. And I actually saw a picture where they showed, they said the sun splitting into three spheres of light. And it looks like, but they're smaller. The ones on the left and right are always a lot smaller, but you still can't look at them. They're that bright. And then the blood red rain and the more common raining of small fish and frogs. That stuff has always been happening, though. And I think that's just because of water spouts. But that's happening more frequently now, where one day you'll be in your house and you'll hear a bunch of thumping all over your house and you think, well, that's some heavy raindrops. You go outside, there's a bunch of dead frogs. Well, because they got hurt on your house. But the ones that land in the grass, some of them are alive because they can survive up in the atmosphere up there, depending upon how high up they are. Otherwise, they can die. So in Japan and China are also seeing record heat and cold waves. So it ain't about global warming because they say, well, global warming will cause issues in one area and cause it to be colder in the others. Well, how come it's cold and hot in the same countries? And this stuff was never recorded before in history, these heat and cold waves, these numbers, right? The Philippines have had, I lost count of the amount of typhoons they have, and it's just, it's abnormal. I know they have a lot, but it's just bad now. And we in the Midwest have seen record cold spells, you know. And it's not just the polar vortex either. It's not just Indiana. However, this week, this is strange, while I was doing my notes on this, January 11th, as a matter of fact, we were at 57 degrees outside. January 11th. It's the dead of winter. Right? And a few years ago, Texas had over 12 inches of rain fall in one day. And I actually saw a video of what they called a rain bomb. And this guy just caught this. He was at the right place at the right time. He was one of those weather chaser guys, you know, storm chaser. And he set up the camera on a tripod, like one of those time span things. I don't know. You know, he was just letting the camera run, and then he'll slow down later. And he actually saw the storm come in, started raining. And a rain bomb is actually just like a downdraft, what they call out here when the tornado goes over. Because we had some downdrafts when that tornado went over the house when we lived in Illinois. And a downdraft is what they call a microbursts, is where wind will come straight down out of the cloud and just slam into the earth and just flatten whatever's under it, you know? And we had a bunch of areas in the cornfields next to us that were just laid down. And I never knew this, but a week later, the corn was all back straight up. Within 2 or 3 days, the corn was, it just stands itself right back up. I don't know how the Lord does that, but and this corn was 6 or 7 feet tall when it got slammed. It was already into July and August when this tornado hit. But this rain bomb, which was awesome to see on TV, on the video. I don't have a TV, but check it out when you get a chance on YouTube. I think they call them rain bombs on air too. But this downdraft was filled with rain, and the guy was far enough away to where he was okay. I think it was a mile wide, and this rain just all of a sudden came down. It was like bam, and it just you could tell if anybody. And it's a good thing it was out in the middle of an open field because it leveled some buildings the way it just came down, and you could see the speed that rain was coming in sideways. And sometimes we get them here because that's the only thing I can explain is, like that last storm we had, it ripped off the one of the vent covers on the motorhome. That rain was literally sideways. It wasn't on an angle. It was sideways. And so either a twister was down the road or we had one of those rain bomb events. But anyway, as I was digging, I actually found this excerpt recording on the hail balls in India. That's where it was, the 80-pound balls. It said this: hailstones the size of boulders had rained down on villages in southern India. At least 9 people were killed when the violent weather hit several villages in the state of Andhra Pradesh, I guess. The hailstorm, which lasted for almost 20 minutes, destroyed crops, houses, and livestock, causing devastating financial implications for residents. And then in Italy, they had snowstorms which has never happened before, since World War II anyway. We talked about this about a year or two ago, where the Pope was pushing out this global warming thing, and I think it was like 100 miles away. I think some of us were laughing about it because it was 100 miles away. They had this crazy amount of snow that came down, and I'm thinking, yeah, well, that kind of, you know, ruined it for the Pope because it was just in his neighborhood. But just so you know, they don't usually drop below 40 degrees. They usually have the upper 40s and lower 50s in winter. So they don't get a lot of snow if they ever get any. They also had tornadoes in the same month of December. Snow actually, and here's another one, snow actually fell in the desert nation of Kuwait for the first time in history. I actually saw the picture. That was pretty, it was just a dusting, maybe an inch, but, you know. New Jersey recently reported they had thunder sleet not too long ago. As a matter of fact, we had a thunder snowstorm here last year, and then we had a thunder storm the other day when I was going into town in January. Nice thing is, though, I did actually find one weather reporter admit on camera that they have no clues to what's going on out there. Usually they like to, you know, do something and say something or try to, you know, mix or fudge the numbers or come off like they know what they're talking about or even mention El Nino. But this guy says no, they can't, because they can't keep saying now El Nino every month. They got to at least have a year involved somewhere. You know, El Nino can't keep coming every single month. I mean, they would like to say they know, but at present they are trying to figure it all out. And on another website called realtruth.org, I found this excerpt. Check this out. Every week, there are more reports about the hottest summer ever, or the most flooding ever, or the worst fires ever, which means in history. And we know what the prophecies say about the weather, right? Consider just, not to continue, it says, consider just one of the some of the headlines worldwide. And this is their excerpt. This is what they put in their article. July falls just short of setting heat record. Russia lowers grain forecast amid fires. Converging weather patterns cause last winter's huge snows in U.S. Argentina colder than Antarctica spurs record power imports. Because they need heaters turned on. They were colder than Antarctica in Argentina. And they had to shut plants because they had to import power from other areas, like they do with the windmills out here. West Australia, wheat crop suffers from little rain. And then India rainfall 38% above normal last week alone. Weather Bureau says. And then there were the heavy rains that caused the Maquoketa River, whatever, and Nine Mile Lake, Delhi, in Iowa to swell to unprecedented levels. This resulted in a 92-year-old reservoir dam bursting, which drained the entire lake and caused millions of dollars of damage downstream. More than 900 condo owners who once owned lakefront property were left speechless as they watched the entire lake disappear before their eyes, and with it, millions of dollars worth of property value. Because there's no way they're going to fill that thing back up, right? It's gone. So they don't have lakefront property anymore. They have whole front property, I guess, just a big dent or kind of like a caldera. So, and again, they used the El Nino excuse for that article. I also found a one-hour documentary titled What's Wrong with Our Weather. I didn't watch it as it appeared to have some Vatican influence so as to shore up their climate change agenda, but even here, we can see that the man of sin knows the end is near and he is doing all he can to slow the panic and shore up his plans for the mark. His numerous peace and safety statements show, you know, they're trying to cover as many bases as they can so as they can herald the arrival of their false messiah. And I found another article titled Twisters, Floods, Drought, What's Wrong with the Weather. That's linked out too in Box 3. And here's an excerpt from that article. It says this. I remember this because this is from our neck of the woods. The Joplin tornado killed more people than any tornado since records started being kept 6 decades ago. Another 67 twisters touched down the same day across the Midwest. 2 days later, 5 more tornadoes hit Oklahoma, killing 9. This was all less than a month after 362 tornadoes hit 7 states in just 4 terrifying days. A rampage that killed over 350 people injured thousands more, cut power to a million others, and splintered entire towns. I like the way they put that, splintered, because that's all you're going to find is pieces of the houses. It was the worst disaster in America since Katrina. And notice, by the way, the media doesn't talk a lot about that stuff. You got to dig for this stuff. I'm not kidding. It was like 2 days digging. They don't talk about it because they know the end is near. They're trying everything they can to do the peace and safety thing so the mark can get in there. And then it goes on to say, a record-shattering 312 of those tornadoes touched down within a single 24-hour period between April 27th and the 8th. Before then, the most America had ever seen in a single day was 148 for the whole nation. The most violent twister was 20 times normal size. This monster tore a scar 1 mile wide and a record 300 miles long across Alabama and Georgia. Remarkably, this all hit just days after another devastating rash of 155 tornadoes between April 14th and 16th. How unusual was this? The previous 10 Aprils, 10 years, each spawned an average of 161 tornadoes in the U.S. The previous April record was 267. Still, let me stop here for a second. One tornado is unnatural. We're talking in the hundreds now. But one tornado is unnatural. That's not how he created the planet to be. But he prophesied it would get to this point because of sin. So all of this stuff is unnatural. Just one tornado is a problem. We're in the hundreds now. Going on, it says, but in April of this year, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, or NOAA, as everybody knows from their little weather warning things that we have in our house, it estimates the number of twisters to touch down on America's soil was an unparalleled 600+. This is a history-making tornado outbreak, said meteorologist Jeff Masters. The crazy thing is, when it comes to disasters, history-making is becoming commonplace. So they're actually confirming prophetic utterance, and they don't even know it. They're just reporting on the news because it makes them money. And I saw a video of the widest F5 tornado ever recorded in history. The one me and my family experienced in the mid-60s had a hurricane look to it because it didn't have a cone. It was just a wall coming at you. It had a mile-wide damage path. The circumference of the tornado wasn't a mile wide, but the damage path was. So it wasn't like this previous one that they say was 20 times bigger. But the one in Oklahoma was recorded at 2.6 miles wide, and it was 295 miles an hour. Now, the problem with a tornado that wide is that it blots out the sunlight of the people in the damage path, and all they see is a wall coming at them. That's what I saw. To them, it looks like low-hanging clouds in the distance. Like recently, a few years ago, we had a twister touchdown near here, and we just thought, well, what's that? It looked like a wall on the ground about half a mile from our house, going in between our house and the guy down the road. He's about three-quarter mile down the road. It just looked like a wall of rain and wind. And that was a tornado, the edge. But the problem with that is if it's coming at you, it's not until the wind actually reaches you that you finally realize, hey, this thing's on the ground. And then I actually put a video of that, the link to the video from a police car, a webcam from the cop. He videotaped this tornado coming through. So it's in box number 3. And what amazes me about all this is how they don't realize why it's happening. They just say things like record-breaking or never before in history without noticing what they just said because they don't read Bibles. The Bible predicts all this. They're confirming Bible prophecy is true left and right, and the strange weather is only the tip of the iceberg. And what I mean is because it's because most people don't read Bibles and most preachers don't teach prophecy, and especially end-time prophecy. And because of this, nobody in the pews can put two and two together. They have no clue as to what's going on out there. It's just record-breaking. They think it's cool. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 to 10 says this. Now go, write it before them at a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us. Write things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. I mean, if the pastors today did their ordained duty and warned the people, most would have seen all the other prophesied signs from the political to religious events occurring, and they would know that adding the strange weather to the mix means we really are in the last days. I even came across an article where the reporter was shocked that one third of the people that he interviewed didn't even notice the differences in the weather because they're not reporting on it. And to top it all off, because he was reporting on it, and he knew what was going on, but he noticed that most people, the media is controlled. And it's they're doing that for a reason, to catch you off guard. That's the best way to move the masses. When it gets crazy, hey, everybody wants to jump the gun and react instantly. But to top this all off, as I was compiling my notes, again, it was in the 50s. And again, this is like January 10th and 11th, I think I was doing. It was like a spring storm. And just a few days before, it was below zero. Below zero. And then the day I was doing my notes, it was 57 degrees outside on January 11th. And that's the reason we had all the crazy wind for the last few days, because when you mix cold and warm air like that, you're going to get a lot of wind. So going on in that article, it goes on to say this. Even with Alabama, Arkansas, Georgia, Kentucky, Mississippi, Missouri, Oklahoma, and Tennessee in states of emergency from tornadoes, other disasters are striking elsewhere in the country. Texas is withering from its worst drought since 1895. None of the state is drought-free. Texas is like a country. That's a big state, right? So none of the state is drought-free. According to the U.S. Drought Monitor's May 17th edition, over 80% is in extreme or exceptional drought. This is demolishing the state's wheat production. The U.S. Department of Agriculture expects wheat production to drop 63% in Texas this year, which is certain to hurt already low global supplies. The bone-dry conditions have created a tinderbox for wildfires, more than 6,900 separate blazes this year. It's almost 7,000 blazes in this one state, by the way. It says has torched more than 2 million acres across the state. Doesn't say the nation. That's just Texas. We're not even going to get into California's fires and Oregon's fires and Washington's fires. And then it goes on and says, at times we were literally burning border to border, said a Texas Forest Service spokesman. I've never seen anything like it. Wildfires are also blazing in Arizona, charring more than 40,000 acres so far. And I think this was from back in 2015 or something. I don't know. And speaking of drought, California's drought started in 2011, okay? Not that long ago, 6 years, right? But it's only part of the longer-term drought in most of the western portion of the USA for 18 years, wherein Texas is part of it, right? And it's larger than any drought that was ever recorded in history. Because they've been recording droughts since Pharaoh's day, okay? That stuff has been easy to record because it's just, you know, they didn't know much about weather patterns back then, let's say. But this is the worst that's ever been recorded. And the smaller ones that they did have on record from the past, they don't come anywhere near the size of this one. And the biggest one that came, that didn't come anywhere near size, that was had a similar length, was 850 years ago. They're calling this now the mega drought because of its duration. And now in Nevada, in some portions of California, floods and mudslides are causing all sorts of problems this past week. Because with all that drought, when you get any kind of rain, the soil's so charred and hard, it's not going to soak it in. It's just going to run off. And when it runs off, it's going to take stuff with it. And now I can go on, like I said, and list what else is happening, like forest fires, hailstorms that are feet deep, heat waves, cold waves, and, you know, strange areas that shouldn't have them, sea level changing, hurricanes, strange colored rain, like orange rain and stuff too, and strange new cloud formations never seen before, just to name a few. But perhaps I should just touch on why this is actually happening and how Rome is about to use all of this to enforce Sunday laws. The dying God of Rome knows he cannot stop what's already begun. Jesus is soon to return, and so the planet will convulse, just as Mount Sion shook when he descended upon it to speak with Moses and the people back then. And as is apparent in plague number 7, when he gets real close, all the mountains are going to be shaking like a reed in the wind. So seeing how Satan knows he has little time left to lure many people into hellfire with him, he is going to have to come up with a deception that can be used globally that makes many think we can do something about the increased calamities. That was finalized with the COP21 Paris agenda when it was signed on into global law for the first time in history on November 4th of last year. But that was only a trigger designed to make the hornswoggled leaders realize their efforts won't work anyway. The calamities aren't going to stop. There's nothing they can do. It's just, it's idiotic what they're trying to, but that's the genius behind it. I mean, thanks to the present political agenda of Rome, which is pumping as much religion into politics as possible lately, we know where they're going with this. The next obvious step was the one we have been warning people of regarding Satan's last-ditch effort to get as many people as possible to worship him. And I'm, of course, talking about the religious law that they're going to set up globally that they claim will help to stop all these calamities. Of course, they cannot force real Christians to believe them because Jesus said the elect cannot be deceived. The fact we have known of their plans all along confirms that hands down. But the majority on earth have no clue because they don't read Bibles, and their pastors can't preach prophecy. And since Beelzebub also knows about the loud cry that's already begun, he needs to set up his foundation before the present truth goes forth in global peals of heaven-sent thunder. He must have this crazy climate change agenda set up as believable and embraced by all political leaders so as to declare we all need to keep Sunday holy to try and stop the calamities. Well, as students of prophecy, we also know Satan will declare this only because the loud cry puts forth the present truth in a way he simply cannot refute. And so, as usual, he will use his lies, as well as physical force, to demand anyone keeping the true Sabbath holy, and not the Roman Sabbath, to be punished. In fact, he'll get all political and religious leaders to actually blame us for the calamities because he knows the elect will still refuse to break God's law. He will also use the fear factor, and I have no doubt in my mind many more new videos, more documentaries, and news reports are soon going to be put out there showing all sorts of human suffering due to the calamities, and all throughout the videos, the remnant people are going to be pumped into the minds of the viewers as the main reason all those people are suffering and even dying in the calamities, and so the hatred of the remnant of God are going to go so far off the chart that when the death penalty is passed, most of the indoctrinated people in the world are going to stand in line just chomping at the bit to get at us and kill us, as they did in Esther's day. So this is all just building the foundation towards that day. Now, for the sake of those new to the truth, who wonder why it's such a hot-button item for Satan when it comes to the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, you need to know that the law of God is seen by Satan as a protecting wall about God's people, just as the wicked kings of old saw the wall was a protection around Jerusalem. In fact, the prophet Isaiah goes so far as to declare disobedience to God's law as a breach in that law, or in that wall. Check it out. He says in Isaiah 30, verses 9 to 13, and I already read part of this. Well, actually, let's just read the last few verses because I already read the first few, because these are lying children, you know, that will not hear the law of the Lord. Look what it says when it closes out. It says, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Now, notice how Ezekiel, the prophet, touches on the exact same truth. In Ezekiel 13, verses 3, 7, and 10, he says this, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto you foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have nothing. Like today, right? False prophets all over the place. And they really have seen nothing. They're claiming God told them this or God told them that, but he didn't say nothing. He goes on to say, have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Because even because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. The Lord rebukes these false preachers and pastors who refuse to be the repairers of the breach in that wall that everybody knows have been there for almost 2,000 years. As ordained men of God, their duty was to be the watchmen that would notice that breach as a simple crack long before it became a hole. What the Lord is speaking here, of course, is his law and how it was allowed to crumble over the centuries in the churches. At first, the crack was Rome's demand for Sunday laws in 321 AD. And over time, instead of exposing that as an error, the pastors that feared Roman persecution all joined in with the priests and prelates of Babylon to keep pounding on the wall, just as any enemy would pound on the walls of a city just to gain entrance. All the Protestant pastors did for the centuries was to foolishly patch the wall using untempered or weak mortar. God's law is eternal, but man's law is weak and mortal. and temper or untempered. And so the wall could never be repaired in that way. And yes, that untempered mortar was, of course, the Roman Sabbath. They made the hole in God's law appear as trivial, no big deal, that it could be easily replaced with Sunday Sabbath. Whoop-de-doo. No, it's just, come on, any day of the week you could pick it. So they indoctrinated the minds of the Christians to think breaking commandment number 4 was no big deal. They led people to obey man rather than God, and that is why the power of God no longer rested on the churches. None of their prayers are getting answered, and they can't figure out why. None of them have any night visions or any kind of visions whatsoever. This is why, for centuries, billions of people have gone to graves thinking Christianity was weak, because nothing's happening. But this is not to say that the Lord gave up either. He constantly warned these pastors and preachers to do the right thing and repair the wall properly. I mean, check out how accurate the prophet Malachi gets when speaking about how the people treat God's law today. He said in Malachi chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law." You know, with that untempered mortar making them think, well, that's just part of the Ten Commandments, Sunday. No, it's not. You're stumbling now. You're stumbling. This is not part of God's law. "So you have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." And ever notice how every Christian in the world today is partial to the law of God? And they even admit it as such when you ask them about it? What I mean is, ask them if it's okay to kill, steal, or even blaspheme. And they'll agree wholeheartedly that it's wrong to break those commandments. Don't do that. It's sin, right? You can actually stand there and list 9 of the 10 commandments, and they'll say no to every single one of them. You shouldn't break them. Not one on the list. But when you get to the fourth one, they say it's okay to break it. And so the prophecy is fulfilled. They are partial to the law. They'll keep 9 out of 10. So getting back to the prophet Ezekiel, notice what he says in Ezekiel 22, verses 26 and 8. "Her priests have violated my law, and have profaned mine holy things, and have put no difference between the holy and profane, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." Here, the prophet precisely connects the breach of the law of God, and specifically with the Sabbath, as being patched with the untempered mortar. So now we have concrete evidence that that hole is Sunday. And keep in mind, these priests, prelates, preachers, and teachers all know what they did was wrong. All of them. Every one of them knows there's not a single verse to back it up. Not one verse that says that Sunday has replaced the seventh-day Sabbath. In fact, I have a page on the website wherein every denominational leader, founder, if you will, better yet, has admitted in writing that the true Sabbath really is and always will be the seventh day. It's never been changed. They all say it. Ask these people today. They'll all say the same thing today, these leaders. Yeah. This is why the prophet said they have put no difference between the holy and profane, and hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And yes, the Lord calls them prophets, but it's obvious they are false prophets, because they literally say in every denomination that the Lord said the Sabbath was changed, when there is not a single Bible verse to back it up. So now they're taking the office of prophet, because if it was never in Scripture, then they're prophesying. But it's a problem. New light can't contradict old light. Can't be done. That means they knew the difference between the two, yet purposely closed their eyes, as the prophet said here, and chose the profane one instead. And yes, it was for vain reasons as well as, you know, cowardliness, as the prophet said. They do so on one hand because they fear Rome, on the other hand, because they don't want to do it because their pride forces them to preach the known error. I mean, they know if they refuse, they're going to be removed from the pulpit and lose their supposed power over the people and, of course, lose their paycheck. So the untempered mortar mentioned by the Lord through all these prophets. And I'm sorry, I'm going a little over. I'll be done in like 5 minutes. I didn't realize I was going to go this long. But the untempered mortar mentioned by the Lord through all these prophets is clearly nothing more than the wolves on the pulpits trying to fill up the Sabbath-breaking breach in the wall with the counterfeit Sunday Sabbath material that can never restore the wall according to biblical standards. And since they knew the patch was not permanent, And many in the church might discover their inept theology. They even went so far as to divine lies unto them, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God," when the Lord hath not spoken. And I'm sad to say, that kind of demonic arrogance works. You know, I recall as a young Christian how a loved one walked up to me one day to declare he didn't believe my message for two reasons. And at this time, I had just left the Catholic Church and was declaring the Pope Antichrist. And he was Catholic. He had two reasons as to why he wouldn't believe me. Number one, he stated if he was to place four Roman Catholic priests in a room, their decades, if you compile them, of theological study placed more confidence in his heart towards them than to trust me, a Christian, with only a few months in the Word of God. And number two, he stated, because they have dedicated their lives to being priests, he will believe absolutely anything they have to say, no matter what. So they, too, play the position of prophet, because it's not in the Bible. Rome hangs their hat heavy, or their mitre heavy on that nail, because there's no other way to do it. Because their theology is not in Scripture. It's extra-biblical. It's not in there, is what that extra-biblical means. It's just not in there. It's in paganism, but that part they don't want to let you do. Well, they actually did state in writing a couple times that, yeah, it's all from paganism. So, but as I look back at that day with deep sadness within, I would long to go back in time and share a statement made by those priests that he had confidence in the hopes that it would bless his heart with a realization that he's been conned. It is from the founder of the Jesuit Order of Rome itself, Ignatius de Loyola. He said this, and he calls this the Grand Rule. This is on page 141 of his book, The Spirit of Exercise, of so-called Saint Ignatius. He said this, for an inferior, and that's all the Catholic people, and anybody else that he would be talking to, okay? He calls everybody under him an inferior. For an inferior readily to declare his assent and consent to his superior, that being him, or any priest, in active obedience when he says, the snow is black or the crow is white, we should always be ready to accept this principle. I will believe that the white that I see is black if the hierarchical church defines it as such. And that's why I share what I shared last week about the SDA church declaring themselves a hierarchy. You got to believe what they say, and that settles it, period. And that's the exact same thing Rome says. If that snow is black, even though you know the snow is white, and they say it's black, you believe it's black because your priest or pastor told you. And that's the grand rule. And because Rome knows most people don't read Bibles, they know the people that they refer to here as inferiors are easily controlled by the priest, who he calls superiors with a capital S, no less. And so it works well for them, because unless the inferior has ever read a Bible and knew about testing the theology presented using the line-upon-line method the prophet Isaiah speaks of, then he will blindly trust the priest over Scripture, and that is why the man of sin will have the power to do as he plans to do in the coming days with this climate change. All the churches have joined with Rome, including the SDA church, and all of them use the exact same Jesuit tactics in their churches to assure the people to trust the pastor over and above their own Bibles, or their own eyes for that matter. In fact, many of us in the SDA church know all too well about that reality. What I mean here is, more than a few in this blessed church have told me over the years how, when they approach the pastors and elders about certain scriptures or demon-inspired documents that they found their pastors signing, and even if they had the Bible verses or the documents in hand, ready to prove the truth, they were immediately disfellowshipped. So some of you here know what I'm talking about firsthand. And that's how Rome has always worked. The second someone starts to read a Bible, and better yet, share the truths contained therein with fellow members of the church, that obedient child of God is excommunicated from the church. Well, we call it disfellowship, but that's what they call it, excommunicated. And because we're in the very last days, every single church on earth is now in bed with Rome. And this includes the Ninth Hour SDA Church. Soon, the long prophesied statement regarding both the bride and those that hate her will be declared by all. Or before all, better yet. The disobedient will declare, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That's, of course, Jeremiah 8:20. And then Isaiah 25:9 says what the obedient bride of Christ is going to shout. We shall say, lo, This is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. And we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And I really hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Please kneel. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. And we love you. Thank you for giving us what we need each and every day to get closer to that perfect walk that we strive on to. Please water the seeds that have been planted in our hearts. And give the increase unto us and those that you have sent our way. Forgive those that are on our prayer list that have come against us. And bless those that are on our prayer list that are in need of salvation or just simple physical healings. Give us utterance, Father. Give us that letter rain. Let it fall upon us so that we can go forth and glorify you. We want to go home, but we want to bring as many as we can with us. So thank you for giving us the means by which to go forth and do just that and keep us safe while we do it with that hedge of angels. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your precious Son and our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.